We're taking a very, very simple approach to things this evening, and I'm not apologizing for that. I believe that it is the simple things that need to be repeated, the simple things that we need to be reminded of time and time again. And I believe that we all need to hear these things from time to time. Elderly people have problems that are common to elderly people. And young people have problems that are common to young people. And I want to talk to you very simply tonight about how to live right. Just 8 things that we can do that will help us to live right before God. And I would like to think that perhaps someone might take notes, just jot down these 8 things, and maybe put them on the refrigerator door or some prominent place where they'll be seen. And maybe you'll be reminded of some things that you can do that will help you to live right before God. And I forgot my computer, so we don't have PowerPoint, but I don't think we really need it tonight. And the first thing that I would like to mention that we can do that will help us to live right is make up your mind. Make up your mind that you're going to live right. In fact, not only is that the first thing in my outline, but that's the first thing that we must do in order to live right before God. And it's the first thing we must do in order to do a lot of things that are difficult, like going on a diet and staying on one. Now, have you ever been indecisive in your mind about that kind of thing? And somebody puts a piece of cake in front of you, and you say, well, no, just went on a diet. But then the very next time, and it may be the very next day, somebody puts a piece of cake in front of you, and you say, yes. And then the next time, no, and then the next time, yes, and then no, and then yes. And you are wavering in your practice because you're wavering in your mind. And what you have to do is you have to set your mind like concrete and say, I'm doing this. Now, I can find this firm resolve to live right before God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua, in what we commonly refer to as his farewell address, he's calling upon the Israelites to make a choice. But he said, my choice has already been made. Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that was Joshua's firm resolve. And he included his family in that decision. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, have you ever said something like, well, I guess I'll try to do a little bit better in my service to God. I haven't been doing so well. And I guess I'll try to do better and involve my family a little bit more in service to God and be careful about my influence in my own home. I guess I'll do that. Well, that's not what Joshua said. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And God gave us will that we might exercise willpower. And we need to use ours for good. In the book of Acts, we read in the New Testament this firm resolve to do right. In Acts chapter 4, and beginning with verse 18, the authorities called the apostles together. And it says in Acts 4, beginning with verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They said, you know, it really doesn't make any difference what you do to us. You can beat us up, bruise us up, throw us into prison. It doesn't matter. We're going to do what's right in the sight of God. And they did. They continued to fill Jerusalem with their doctrine. So that I turn just one page in my Bible to Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. The high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." The answer they gave in chapter 5 was essentially the same one they gave in chapter 4. They were not wavering in their practice. And the reason they were not wavering in their practice is because they were not wavering in their minds. They had their minds made up. They were going to do what was right in the sight of God. You know, there may be someone here tonight, I don't know, maybe somebody here tonight, and you're just not feeling real good about yourself right now, spiritually speaking. You look into the mirror, you don't like what you see, and you have struggled, you have fallen so many times. Sometimes it may seem to you like it is useless for you to pick yourself up and to move on. I want to tell you, that can change. But if it's going to change, then this has got to be the first step. You've got to make up your mind. But then a second thing that you can do that will help you live right, and that is make up your mind to help others, that you'll help others to live right. So first, make up your mind you're going to live right. And then secondly, make up your mind to help others live right. And for a good Bible example of this, I want you to think about young Timothy and what Paul said about him in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, when he said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Now, Paul said, "I want to send someone to you brethren at Philippi. There are a number of men I could send to you, but I want to send Timothy. And I want to send Timothy because there's something different about him." He said, "I have no one like-minded." What made him different? "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Timothy will genuinely care for you. Timothy was the kind of individual who would be eager to apply verses like Philippians 2, verse 4. Earlier in this chapter, Philippians 2, 4, Paul said, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." You know, someone who's trying to help others get to heaven will probably make it himself. Now, I'm talking about a Christian. A member of the body of Christ who's trying to help others get to heaven will probably make it himself. Because it stands to reason that if you're trying to help your co-workers, your classmates, your friends, your relatives get to heaven, then you're not going to be found doing things and saying things in front of them that will cause you to exert an unhealthy influence. But you are going to be found doing things and saying things in front of them that will cause you to have a good influence upon them. So you see, something that will help us to live right is to remember that we are living our lives in front of others every day. And they're watching us. Those in our own homes, our relatives, friends, co-workers, classmates, they're watching us. And if we'll remember that, that'll help us to live right. So make up your mind to help others live right. Thirdly, be realistic concerning your abilities. Another way of saying that is, understand what God expects of us. Be realistic concerning your abilities and understand what it is that God expects of you. The fact of the matter is that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And John, in writing to Christians, said in 1 John 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Furthermore, in addressing those who had obeyed the gospel of Christ and become members of the Lord's church, he said in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But, you know, I think that some are too hard on themselves. I think there's some Christians who are too hard on themselves. It's like they think that sinlessness is required. And what we need to do is we need to recognize our shortcomings and then get on with the business of living right. Now, what I'm encouraging tonight is the practice that is taught in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. I'm going to read that now. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All right, now, we can do that. And this is what the Lord really expects of us. And that is to live a humble, penitent, prayerful life, making a sincere effort to obey God at all times. Trying perfectly. Now, I didn't say living perfectly in the sense that you never sin, but I said trying. Trying perfectly. And making that sincere effort to obey God at all times, walking in the light. Remember reading that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7? Use the word walk there. Walk in the light. Now look up here. See what I'm doing right here. All right, now that right there, that's not a walk. That's a step. Now, in the context of the passage that I've just read, that would suggest an isolated act in the life of a Christian. But John's not writing here about an isolated act in the life of a Christian. He's talking about a walk, not a step. You know what a walk is? Walk, that's continuous. That's continually putting one foot in front of another. And a lot of times when you see the word walk in the New Testament, then you can substitute the word live, and you have the idea. So we are to walk in the light, that is, we are to live each day in the light of God's Word. We're talking about the kind of life we live ongoingly, not an isolated act, but continuously, ongoingly, we live this way before God, walking in the light of God's Word, and striving against sin. Now, I quit reading in 1 John 1, verse 10. Now, the very next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He said, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. All right? Don't sin. Don't sin. I write these things to you so that you may not sin. So you're walking or living each day in the light of God's Word, striving against sin. But then, in those cases when you do sin, what did John say? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, folks, repentance is involved. It's implied. Repentance is implied. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And folks, if God can forgive us, then why can't we forgive ourselves? That is, if we have complied with God's terms of pardon, then why can't we forgive ourselves? We have a promise in God's word right here that God is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins when we comply with his terms of pardon. Why do we need to go around beating ourselves up all of the time over the sins of the past? Let it go. Just comply with God's terms of terms of forgiveness and move on and live your life and live it in service to God. Now, is there anybody here tonight who can do step number one? And that is make up your mind. Who can't try? Is there anybody here tonight who can't try? I think we can all try, can't we? We can all try. We can all try perfectly. And that's what God wants us to do. And then we mess up. We sin. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus. And that we can have the right attitude toward our sins. Be truly sorrowful for our sins. Repent. Acknowledge our sins before God. And be forgiven. All right. Number four, if you're outlining. In order to live right, consider frequently the advantages of living right. And if you'll consider frequently the advantages of living right, that'll help you live right. And when I think about the advantages of living right, I think about things like having a good, solid influence on others. Isn't there someone here on earth that you care about deeply? You really care about this person? You want to have a good influence on that person? That's one of the advantages of living right. And then another advantage of living right is obtaining the approval and the respect of people. Now, I've told young people over the years, there's some people whose approval is, you know, is just not worth having. You don't need their approval. But I tell you what, we do need the respect of people. And if we're normal, it makes a difference what, especially the right kind of people, think about us. And we want them to be proud of us, and we want them to respect us. And it is within our power, by the decisions we make in life, to cause other people to be exceedingly proud of us and to respect us, or to be ashamed of us. Let me illustrate that with my dad. I've told people that I've had two dads here on this earth. Let me tell you about my first dad. He drank all the time. He was drunk. He cursed. He swore. Did a lot of other sinful things as well. I remember when my dad made his own home brew out in the woods behind the house. He bottled it and capped it, and he drank a whole lot of it. And I'll never forget one time, just to kind of illustrate where my dad was at that time in his life. I lived in Midland, Arkansas. That's where I grew up, population 300. And Mom and Dad, they would drive into Fort Smith, Arkansas, in order to get groceries every Saturday. And I was a little boy at this time. And, of course, I was too young to leave at home. They would take me with them. And my dad had to stop at two beer joints on the way out of town every Saturday. And he would leave me and my mother, he'd leave us out in the car. It didn't make any difference how hot or how cold it was outside. He'd leave us in the car while he went inside and had his beers. Well, one Saturday, we're sitting out there in the car, and we hear chairs crashing against the walls, and we hear glass shattering. There's obviously a fight inside. A couple of police cars pull up into the parking lot. Policemen go inside the beer joint, and then they come out with these men handcuffed. They've got blood all over them, and they put them in the police car, and we're just sitting there in the car waiting to see what my dad's going to look like. Well, sure enough, they bring him out of the beer joint. He's handcuffed. They put him in the police car, and they haul my dad off to jail. And I'm this little boy. I still remember it vividly, though. I'm this little boy, and I'm watching that. But then one time when I was about 17 years old, My mother and I were getting dressed to go to a gospel meeting in Poteau, Oklahoma, which was just a few miles across the state line from Midland, Arkansas. And as my mother and I were getting dressed to go to that gospel meeting, my dad said, "I think I'll go with you." And that was a shocker because my dad never darkened the door of a church building in his life. Well, he got dressed and he went with us to that gospel meeting. And that night, during the song of invitation, he got up from his pew, walked down the aisle, made his confession of faith that Jesus is the Son of God, was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins, and he lived nearly another 30 years. He was 55 years old when he obeyed the gospel. Lived nearly another 30 years, never drank another drop, never uttered another curse word, was faithful to God until the day that he died. Now, that first dad that I described, I tell you, I was so ashamed of him. Now, I don't mean I'm ashamed of him now, but I mean when I was a little boy. And while he was doing those things, I was ashamed of him. But that second dad that I described, I was so proud of him. And I'm still proud of him. And he's been gone several years. And then I get to thinking, you know, okay, here I am. I've got three children of my own, and it is within my power, by the decisions I make, to cause my children to be proud of me and to respect me or to be ashamed of me. But, you know, that's the way it is with every one of us, regardless of age. If we've reached the age of accountability, that's the way it is with each one of us. That's the way it is with young people. Young people, it is within your power by the decisions you make to cause others to be exceedingly proud of you, to respect you, or to be ashamed of you. And then, not only can we obtain the approval and the respect of people by the way we live, but we can also gain the approval of God by living right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Give diligence to show thyself approved unto God. James chapter 2, verse 23. Abraham was referred to as the friend of God. And what more could we want? By living right, we can have the right kind of influence. We can have the respect and the approval of people. We can, by living right, have the approval of God. By living right, we can have a clear conscience, peace of mind, live each day of our lives in hope of something far better than we can ever experience here on this earth. And if you ever get to thinking, you know, this is hard, being a Christian. Living right, that's really hard. Then just stop and think about all of the advantages of living right. And surely that'll help you to do it. All right, and then number five, fifth thing we can do that'll help us to live right, plan your time and fill it with good. Plan your time and fill it with good. You've heard the proverb, idleness is the devil's workshop. That's one of those proverbs a lot of people thinks in the Bible. It's really not. It's like spare the rod and spoil the child. That proverb, it sounds like it ought to be in the Bible, but it's not. Now, I believe that truth is taught, spare the rod, spoil the child. I believe that is taught in the Bible. Proverbs not there. Idleness is the devil's workshop. The proverb is not there, but that truth is taught. I believe it's illustrated in the life of King David. Oh, how King David would later wish that he had gone into battle against the Ammonites, but he didn't do it this time. He stayed behind. He's walking on the king's roof. He sees Bathsheba, and he asks for her. He lusts for her. He commits adultery with her. And I believe an argument could be made that David broke 5 of the 10 commandments in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Folks, don't count those up right now. I want you to listen to the sermon. You can do that when you get home. But idleness is the devil's workshop. So, if that's so, then plan your time and fill it with good. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul said, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." All right, now, it's not a sin to get mad. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. Sometimes anger is a good thing. There are things we ought to get angry at sometimes. And I've illustrated like this. Men, if somebody just walks up to your wife and slaps her in the face, you're going to get mad. But then, what are we going to do with that anger? How are we going to handle it? That's the question. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That is, get rid of it. Don't let that wrath, that anger, keep building up and boiling up inside of you. You've got to get control. Now look at the next verse, Ephesians 4:27. Nor give place to the devil. Now I have a footnote in my Bible on the word place, and it says opportunity. So therefore, do not give place or do not give an opportunity to the devil. Do you see the connection between those two verses? And that if we do not get control of our anger will take us places we don't want to go. And will cause us to do things and say things that we may later regret. And we are giving the devil an opportunity or a place in our lives when we do not get control of our anger. But here's the point I'm making. The busier we are in prayer, in Bible reading, in Bible study, in participating in congregational worship, in participating in gospel meetings like this, the busier we are in doing for others, the fewer opportunities the devil has to do us harm. And so therefore, you want to live right? Then plan your time and fill it with good. And then the next thing, this would be number six, look beyond the immediate. Look beyond the immediate. And that will help you live right. You know, Moses lived right. And one of the things that helped Moses live right is he looked beyond the immediate. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing, or that is, the temporary pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And when Moses looked to the reward, he had to look past some things. In order for Moses to look to the reward, he had to look past the suffering of affliction, verse 25. He had to look past the reproach, verse 26. He had to look past the passing or temporary pleasures of sin, verse 25. He had to look past the treasures in Egypt, verse 26, which could have been his if only Moses had made a different choice. But Moses didn't want to make a different choice because he had a reward in mind. You know, I think we need to remind ourselves every now and then what this is all about. Now by this, I mean life. Every now and then, we just need to remind ourselves what this is all about. And it's not about now. It's about later. You know, there are a lot of people who are drawn to now. And they're just too attracted to the pleasures of sin, even though the verse we just read says they're passing and they're temporary. There are all kinds of people, members of the church sometimes, who are just drawn to money and the things that money can buy, our earthly possessions. And we know they don't last. We can't take all that with us. And we need to be thinking more about later. We need to be thinking more about how terrible it would be to spend an eternity in hell. And we need to be thinking about how wonderful it would be to spend an eternity in heaven with the Lord. And not only with the Lord, but with our loved ones who have preceded us in death. I tell you what, I really want to see my mom and dad again. And I believe I have that hope of seeing my mom and dad again. If I live right, because I believe they did. And the Bible talks about a reunion, a time when we can be together again. I believe the Bible teaches that. And so therefore, we need to remember what this is all about. I tell you, a lot of things pertain to just the now. But then eternity, that lasts a long time, doesn't it? And we need to live for the reward. Look beyond the immediate. And then the next to the last point that we'll make tonight, this will be number 7. When you pray, lead me not into temptation, mean it. Let me repeat that. When you pray, lead me not into temptation, mean it. Take it seriously. Jesus said to pray like that. That's part of the model prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray. I don't call that the Lord's Prayer. Lord wasn't praying there in Matthew chapter 6. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount. He was preaching a sermon. He wasn't praying, and therefore I choose not to call it the Lord's Prayer, but I call it the model prayer. Because in the sermon that he was preaching there in Matthew chapter 6, he gave a model for praying. He said, after this manner, therefore pray. And part of that model prayer, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, I cannot imagine anybody praying that prayer with any degree of sincerity at all. That is, he has his head bowed in prayer. He has his eyes closed, and he prays, Father, lead me not into temptation, and deliver me from the evil one. And just as soon as he prays that prayer, he lifts his head, and with his eyes wide open, he deliberately places himself right in the middle of temptation. I just cannot imagine that happening. Deal successfully with temptation, and you will live right. Isn't that the key to living right? Dealing successfully with the trials and the temptations of this life? Well, now, if that's so, then why would we deliberately place ourselves in these precarious or dangerous situations? We know that, you know, there's some people over here that are not good for us. Well, why would we willingly make them our companions? We know that there's something on the television screen or the movie screen or on the computer screen that will cause us to think about things that Christians just don't have any business thinking about. Then why do we deliberately watch that filth? Deal successfully with temptation and you will live right. And so therefore, when you pray, lead me not into temptation, mean it, take it seriously. And then, finally, number 8, be enthusiastic about doing right. That'll help you live right. Just be enthusiastic about it. Don't ever have a ho-hum, casual attitude toward doing what is right. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 16 speaks of feet that run to evil. Feet run to evil. There are those who are enthusiastic about the doing of wrong, and because they're enthusiastic about the doing of wrong, their feet run to evil. Folks, we need feet that run to the doing of good and rejoice in the accomplishments of doing good. We need feet that run to prayer. Feet that run to Bible reading and Bible study, and feet that run to congregational worship and to gospel meetings, and feet that run to the doing of good unto others. And folks, we need feet that run to obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you have delayed in your obedience to the gospel of Christ, saying, you know, I just don't think I can live it. I don't know how many times. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Well, I'm just not going to become a Christian right now because I just don't think I can live it. I just cannot live the life of a Christian. And I want you to think about two things. First thing I want you to think about is what is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. That is, whatever it is you may be going through as a Christian, whatever trial you may experience, whatever temptation you may encounter, it will not be unique to you. And there have been countless others who have experienced the same thing and have overcome. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Notice the last part of that, that you may be able. You may be able to bear it. That's the kind of positive attitude that we can have as we obey the gospel of Christ, that we can do this. We're able. Remember those 12 spies were sent out to spy out the land of Canaan? 10 of them came back with a very pessimistic report, and they said, we can't do this. We're not able. There are giants in the land. The cities are fortified. There are these high walls. We cannot invade the land. We cannot overcome those people. But then there were two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, who came back with a very optimistic report, and they said, we are able. We can do this. Now, where did they place their confidence, Joshua and Caleb? Was it in the superior military might of the Israelite armies? No. They said, God is on our side. God will give us the victory. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that you may be able, you be able to bear this, able to endure trials and temptations, where was Paul placing his confidence? Right in the middle of the verse, he said, God is faithful. It's not that we have to rely upon our own strength. If I had to rely upon my own strength, solely upon my own strength, I tell you what, I guess I would just have given up a long time ago. But I don't have to rely only on my own strength. He said, God is faithful. And he said, God's faithfulness is seen in two things. His faithfulness is seen in that he will make the way of escape if we'll just look for it. But also his faithfulness is seen in that God will never allow anything to come into our lives that we cannot handle. That's a promise from God. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You're never going to be just overwhelmed with any trial or temptation so that your free moral agency's just been ruled out. You just didn't have a choice. No, you can make the deliberate decision to obey the Lord in any given situation, in any given circumstance. You can make the deliberate choice that you're going to serve God and be like the apostles who said, we're going to do what's right in the sight of God, regardless of what you do to us. Throw us into prison if you will, but we're making the decision that we're going to serve God. Well, I said, if you've been delaying obedience, saying, I just can't live right, there are two things I want you to consider. All right, that's one of them. The second thing I want you to think about again is point number one. Make up your mind. Just make up your mind that you're going to do it. And repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God. Be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you've done that, you've already obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you have departed from right living, well, then it's time for you to come back. And if you'll just come back, then God will help you. And not only will God help you, but there are brothers and sisters in Christ here who will help you. And just say, okay, I haven't done well. I have struggled. I have fallen. but it's going to be different now because I've got my mind made up. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live according to His will from now until the day that I die. It may be that there's someone who needs the prayers of the congregation. We'd like to pray with you, pray for you. Or you might need to make that start with the Lord in obedience to the gospel. Whatever we can do to assist you, please come while we stand.